How's that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Does that work? I don't know. All right. You'll make it work. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and get things started in here. We are continuing in our series, Life in the Spirit. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and it's been a great series thus far as we've had different men just bring to us the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things, as we will pray in just a moment and get started, one of the things I'd like to do today as we are kind of in the middle of these is do just a little bit of review where we've been, kind of put things in the context. Why are we studying these things? Why are they important? And then we're going to look at this morning, or now I guess it's this afternoon, two attributes. At first, if I can be honest and tell a little story on myself, at first I was looking at all this going, wow, I get two of these attributes. And then it's like, I have to do two of these attributes. And then I started studying these because we're looking at kindness and goodness and just how closely related these two are. It was really fascinating. And sometimes, as I was sharing with my wife about the things I was learning, I would say, man, I've got it clear now, the difference between kindness and goodness. And then I'd start to explain it to her, and things start bleeding over one into the other. And I hope that I can be clear at what some of these distinctions are, and we can kind of see some of the importance, why we have these two different attributes of kindness and goodness. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. And then after we pray, if you haven't already done so, you can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we will read through the text, and we'll get started. So let's pray. Father God, we do praise you. As we come together this afternoon, we desire to at least pause for a moment and reflect upon the greatness of the privilege we have in Jesus Christ to be children of God, to be part of the body of Christ. Lord, to gather in this more informal setting and be able to interact with one another and be, I pray, an encouragement to one another. We thank you for the things that you teach each one of us and how we are truly needful and in some ways dependent upon one another to learn and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you work in our lives. Well, Father God, may we just be intrigued by this. May we be desirous to see your hand working in one another's lives and to take those things and prayerfully consider how we might follow the examples we see of godliness and see those principles applied in each of our own lives. We thank you then for the opportunity you've afforded us and pray that we would use it wisely, efficiently, and to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and read the text beginning in verse 16. Just walk through the whole of this text. One of the things I'd like to do this afternoon is do just a little bit of review, and I'm going to do some review by asking you some questions and get some interaction with that. But let's begin with the reading of the text in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, and just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. I'd like to begin as we just kind of took the whole scope in this passage is spoken to us as concerning life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being in the Spirit. It is presenting to us a contrast, obviously, between the flesh and the Spirit. And it brings us to this climax that we've been focusing on, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. And I'd like to ask this question, just get some interaction. I'd like to ask you, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And let me just take this away from you very quickly. I'm not asking about the 9 attributes that are listed. How would you define what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the purpose of this entity that we've been studying called the fruit of the Spirit? How would you give an answer to that question? Yes, sir. It's the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. Okay? Okay, so I think if I got your emphasis correctly, you would include the idea of increase. Fruit of the Spirit is an increase in seeing.
It's ongoing, it's pruning, ever desiring all the more that all the world may see in such unworthy vessels in itself, that God is so great.
Okay, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Anyone else? Okay, it is the character of God or the standard of God against which we compare ourselves? Yeah?
1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I would say that the light...
Okay. In fact, I believe Paul uses that in Ephesians, and he speaks of the light, yeah? Yes? The outflow of a life yielded to God, fruit of the Spirit. Yes? Okay, good. Being delicious, Jesus used the idea of being the salt of the earth and giving things flavor. So maybe being some of that flavor of God into life. Was there a hand somewhere over here? There's a hand there. See that one? Okay, that goes back to the idea of increase. If we are, you see the fruit of the Spirit, it should be reproducing itself. That's that increase. Is there a hand over here? Did you have somebody have their hand up? Okay. What is the fruit of the Spirit? I asked the question, and I appreciate your interaction with it, because we are to evidence the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We know that, but we better make sure we have a comprehension of what it is. Why is it so important? A couple of the ideas that I put down, that the fruit describes what a Christian character grows into over time. That this fruit is something that is a description of the Christian's character that we, as Tom said, increase or we grow into over time. How many of you have ever looked at the fruit of the Spirit? There's 9 things there, and you're like, well, I kind of am okay on that one, but man, I'm really not good over here. You know, it is a list that we are to, and I think Will kind of pointed this out, it is something that we can look to as a standard, as a guide. Where am I at? It's one of those things that perhaps we as Christians would do well not only to just be able to say, here are the nine fruit of the spirits, and feel good that I can say that there's nine of them. There are nine, right? Okay. But to be able to say, you know, I evaluated myself last year and I saw some weaknesses in these different areas, but here's the increase. I can see where God's hand has been on me. We've been speaking about the presence of God in our lives and finding that through obedience. And here is something that is describing to us how we can measure or evaluate the presence or the working of God in our lives over time. We are to be, if you want to use again the tree analogy or that fruit analogy, we are to be a tree, as it were, that's just springing up, is becoming bigger and stronger and more productive in what we produce. Another definition or thought that I put with regard to my answering of this question was the fruit of the Spirit. It is what the Spirit develops, how the Spirit develops Christ's character in us. It's a work of God, and He's developing His character in us. Another thought that I had with regard to this, that it is the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit's work to change Christians so that they have the depth of character the Bible talks about. It's digging deeper. It's going deeper. One of the things, and I think this comes out in this idea of growing and of increasing, the fruit of the Spirit is not automatic. It's not sudden. It is something that develops with time. Like everything else in this broken world and broken people, it's something that arises in part, not completely. In this life, we will always look at the fruit of the Spirit if we were to consider, do we exemplify these things in their entirety? And we'd have to say no, because we are, in one sense, lives still under construction, right? We're still being worked on. You know, it's Ben that said, started singing a little song, "He's still working on me," right? We're still seeing these things being worked on in our life. I like this thought that the Spirit of God, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It is His fruit. It is His working. And one thing that I would stress as we go through this is that the Spirit never leaves well enough alone. That He wants something grander. He wants something greater. He wants our lives to shine more fully and more readily with His fruit, with His character. What is the fruit of the Spirit? One thing I didn't hear said, and not that you had to go here, but what is the fruit of the Spirit? I heard Will say it was a standard, something by which we can measure ourselves against the character of God. As in contrast to what? Evil? In the context of Galatians chapter 5, what is that? The deeds of the flesh. Never forget that we're given just two options. We have the fruit of the Spirit, or we have, sometimes I've referred to it as the fruit of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And if you look at that list, again, we have the immorality, impurity, sensuality. We have this list of evil things, and we've noted several times, but I think it's important to remember that that list is not complete, because Paul says, and things like these, that there's more to it. I also believe that this list of the fruit of the Spirit that we have in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is not a complete list. This is not the entirety of what the Spirit of God would like to have developed in your life. I think what Paul wrote here is what the Galatians in particular, the people, the congregation at the churches of Galatia, that they were struggling with the most. And to kind of show you that this list is not exhaustive, I'd like to take you to a couple of passages to show you where Paul carries the same kind of idea of what the Christian is supposed to look like when God's working on him, but the list is a little bit different, similar yet different. And so turn, if you would, for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now that gives it away, right? Have you ever considered that 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5, 22 and 23 have an awful lot in common? That we speak of the fruit of the Spirit is really ultimately finding their full expressions in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we could say that Jesus is love, Jesus is joy, Jesus is peace, He's patience, He's kindness, He's goodness, He's faithfulness, gentleness, and He's self-control. And we often hear the same thing said of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and specifically verses 4 through 8, as we have this description of love, the outworking of love. We will often say Jesus is the full expression of these. And here Paul is speaking to a church now in Corinth, and he's trying to get after them what some of the evidences they were lacking with regard to God working in their lives. And he says, love is patient, love is kind. Those are also in our list, right? Love is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And then he goes on to speak of some other issues there. Characteristics. Should these be manifested in the Christian's life? Yeah, and so you begin to see what I think is fascinating as you kind of look at some of these lists and you start adding them all up, the list gets really big of all the things by which we ought to be manifesting in the Christian's life. Let's just look at another one very quickly in Philippians chapter 4. I just want, for those of you that are taking some notes and want to review these things, just to consider some of these passages you know well, but consider them in light of this whole thing we've been studying, the fruit of the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 4, I believe Paul is really addressing the same kind of idea with the church at Philippi when he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, these are the things that ought to be going on in your heart and mind if you're walking with Jesus Christ. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And so we just begin to see Paul being able to address each congregation and talk to them about those things that they need to work on and develop for their particular situation. And then one more, I'll just give you one more in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul, by the way, if you don't already know this, he's the master list maker. I mean, he loves to make lists of things that we ought to work on or things we ought to know. In Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, we read, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, now look at this list, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, that's one of our words for today, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So, we're talking about all these things. There's something else I'd like to point out. As I've been considering more about the fruit of the Spirit and our study of it, We've had some say that this is the evidence of God working in your life. This is what it means to have God or the Spirit working, manifesting His changes in our life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and in these other passages that become the evidence of the Spirit's working in our lives, there is no reference to what? There's no reference to things like speaking in tongues. There is no reference to the idea that we should be on a crusade for a crusade's for some just cause. It's not about just being out there to do something in the name of Christ. In these lists, we find nothing about miraculous deeds or gifts of wisdom or knowledge or discernment as signs of the Spirit's ruling in a person. What is here are very straightforward Christian virtues that ought to be made manifest. Sometimes we're seeking, there's people that want to seek these miraculous signs, and here it's just simple, straightforward love joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In this list, we see nothing, no special credit to official power or office or responsibility. Your only responsibility is to let these things be manifest in you. Why do you think this list is important? Why do you think the fruit of the Spirit is important? Beyond just the question or the answer of it is the evidence of God working in your life, why do you suppose Paul would have such a list? Give us a gauge. In fact, it's interesting you use the word deceive, that we wouldn't be deceived. Jesus loved the concept. He loved the illustration of fruit. Look at Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. I know I have you jumping around, but I just want you to see why this whole study has been is important and why continuing to look at these individual aspects is a really a blessing. In Matthew chapter 7, you know, Jesus warned against false prophets. And what? How does Jesus say you're to know these men or know these people? We'll look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And you will know them how? By the fruits. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul would say, here's what a Christian is supposed to look like. He has the fruit of the Spirit. And here, better beware, and you will know them by their fruits. He goes on to say, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them how? By their fruits. How important is this list? This is a matter of our own identity, identifying with Christ, of ensuring that we are in Christ, and then becomes even a gauge by which we can measure those who might be saying things that don't seem to line up with the Word of God. Let's look at their fruit. Did you have a comment? I'm sorry. Yes? Okay. I thought you were raising your hand. It's okay. I'm putting you on the spot.
And at the bottom of that passage, that's what the people who are going to the Lord say. We've done these miracles.
Yeah.
And he says, I don't know you. And I was thinking of what greater miracle is there than that God would dwell in us and change us and give us these fruit instead of the evil deeds that we're accustomed to, that our nature. And
yeah, it is amazing if you do. I know we all have family or friends that probably may lend themselves towards the miraculous gifts or whatever. It's just an interesting thing to be able to say, let's just look at Galatians 5:22, and what's not in here? What should we be striving for? Yes.
Of
Good. Okay. Let me just give you a couple of other verses. How important is this list? Paul in Romans 7, chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." This idea of that fruit is to be manifested. In James chapter 3, verse 17, James would call believers to live by wisdom that's from above. Listen to what he says. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable," listen, "full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." And so how important does it become to understand what God said himself would be the outworking of his work in us? And that becomes so important. You know, a couple of things we need to be reminded of. We can't be godly apart from the Spirit. We don't have the ability. It's a matter of our nature. We tend to be, if I could be so crude to say it this way, hell-bent on getting our own ways. We have our own nature. We have the deeds of the flesh. Even the best of what we are gets twisted up by our inner drive, whatever you want to call that. God has a different way he wants us to follow. Since we can't do it ourselves, the Spirit grows up within us and produces in us these evidences of his working. Where there are the fruit of the Spirit is at work. As you begin to identify these elements that we've been studying increase and abound all the more, then you can be assured of the Spirit's working in your life. And one other thing I would make a note of is that each person in the Spirit has the fruit manifested differently. It becomes a dangerous thing when we expect everybody to be producing or revealing the same fruit in the same way at all stages in life. There's a variety of ways in which we are growing. And sometimes, I hope it's been your testimony, you've had times when you just seemingly are growing at a rapid pace, and then perhaps you slow down, and we should be sad if we're slowing down and work to see that pace picked up again. But we all have these different paces, and we all have different things in which God is working on us. And Paul ends that whole thing, that whole list in verse 23 by saying that against such things there is no law. I do believe that he was talking about the fact that the religious authorities and the Torah, the law, are positive towards these characteristics. Even in the law, even amongst unbelievers, you see anybody that would say, hey, if you're working on these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, is there anybody going to say those are bad things to work on? There's no limit here for us. There is no limit to this. Now, with all of this in mind, I'd like to have our attention drawn to two attributes of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll consider now, and that is of kindness and goodness. We have, going back to our Galatians passage, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. If you have a King James, it will say gentleness. I really don't think that that is a good translation of the word. We have another word that in verse 23 for gentleness, so we'll look at that in next week. But we're going to look at kindness and goodness. And in our study, this will be the only time in which we've considered two attributes of the fruit of the Spirit at the same time. I didn't know whether to be excited about that or overwhelmed when I first considered that. But they are really, I call them twins. They have aspects in which they are different, and they have aspects in which they are the same. And so I'd like to look at that. They are related, but they have some subtle differences. And so what I'd like to do is now get you involved once again. You're reading Galatians 5:22. You've heard some of these other verses, and now I want you, if you wouldn't mind, just to look up for a moment and try not to give Sunday school answers, as it were. But if somebody were to ask you, what is kindness and what is goodness, what kind of answers would you come up with? What is kindness? What comes to your mind? This is one of the fruit of the spirits. What is kindness, Stan?
I would say that kindness could be an outcome of goodness. If you're good, you're
Okay. Perhaps it's an outworking of goodness. If you're good, you will be kind. Okay. Kindness.
Mercy.
Okay. It's interesting that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that one of the words that is used to sometimes translate the word mercy, the Old Testament word for mercy, would be this word, but. All commentators say this particular Greek word is weak in comparison to the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is very full, but we'll talk about that. But mercy, that includes some kind of mercy. I think that's good. We'll talk about that. Someone else, kindness or goodness, how would you define that? Is that easy? No, I'm not talking about is it easy to be kind or good. I'm asking is it easy to define kindness and goodness? Isn't that strange? We're defining it. I just want a definition. How do you define kindness? I mean, this is something that God says is the evidence of His working in you. How would you define it? Ashley? Okay. Okay. Kindness, doing something to please another. Okay. Okay, giving of yourself or your resources to meet someone else's need. Okay.
Being gracious.
Being gracious. Okay, so we got mercy and grace kind of flowing in there. What?
Being loving.
Loving. Okay.
I'd say an action that you take that's beyond what's expected.
An action that you take that's beyond what is expected. Okay. Or deserved. Okay, we're coming back to ideas of grace and mercy. Okay. Okay, now you're taking away my message, so you got to know. We're going to talk about that. You guys getting a grip on kindness? What about goodness? I mean, there must be a difference, right? Because we have kindness and goodness. There has to be a difference. So how would you define goodness? I know y'all just ate and I'm taxing your brains. But this is, that, isn't that when people start asking you questions when you're tired and, you know, what do you mean a Christian's supposed to be good? What's goodness?
Doing what's right.
So goodness would be like innocence, you're saying? Okay. Well, let's look at some of these. I don't want to cut anybody off, but kind of a dictionary definition of kindness. This is not our biblical definition, but a dictionary definition of kindness is the state. I love these definitions, by the way. Look them up in the dictionary. Kindness, what does it mean? The state or quality of being kind. Yes, that explains it for me. Number two, the act of kindness. Kindness, the act of kindness. Although it was mentioned by a couple of you, and this is probably what I would emphasize the most from my study about this word kindness, as we're going to look at it in just a moment, is that the word kindness does focus on action. It focuses on an action. And I think we'll see with goodness, and there's a crossover with this, so I'm not trying to sit here and say that, you know, you can argue with me and say there's motivation with this, but kindness, by and large, the way it's used, is describing some kind of action, and goodness generally is describing some kind of motive or motivation. And goodness leads to acts of goodness, so you still have action. But kindness tends to focus on some kind of act. Another definition of kindness from several different dictionaries, kind of pulling some thoughts together. Kindness is of a friendly or generous nature, showing sympathy, mercy, empathy, or understanding, beneficial to someone's function. Okay, but who cares what the dictionary says? The Greek word used in Galatians 5:22 for kindness, at its base meaning, means this, and I thought this was fascinating. It means useful or fit for use. Kindness is actually being useful or fit for use. It comes from a word to mean useful for others. It has this idea that you're doing something that is now useful or beneficial to others. It can mean kind or pleasant from the Greek. The idea expressed is that, and this is very fascinating to me, that kindness, unlike goodness, kindness has really no harshness to it at all. There's no animosity in kindness at all. And this is what I'll make a point. We're going to talk about what goodness is, but the word goodness, let me see if I can give you this kind of illustration. Kindness has no harshness. There's no sense of discipline. There's no sense of anything, any kind of animosity. It is simply doing something pleasant or kind or useful just for the sake of doing something kind, pleasant, and useful. I could be kind to my children and say, because I know they love ice cream, I can say, we're going to go and have some ice cream after church. And just be kind. And there's nothing, you know, nothing, there's no harshness to that at all. My son has been bad, and I need to discipline him, and I need to punish him. Would that be a good thing to do? And see, goodness would be able to carry that idea that I might still have some kind of discipline or harshness, where kindness is devoid of that. It is a really pure, benevolent act. It could be full of mercy. It may not be deserved, as we say, but it is this kind act. It's interesting that the same word in the Greek is used to translate in the Hebrew gemstones to describe their value. Just that they're of high value and use. The word kindness here then speaks not merely of goodness as a quality, but also as an action. Kindness is goodness expressing itself indeed. And Stan, you kind of mentioned that sometimes goodness might actually motivate our kindness, but kindness is goodness expressing itself indeed. And the idea behind kindness is that there is just nothing harsh involved. Let me just give you, I think I've got three things to say here about kindness. Kindness, we know, is an attribute of God. All of these are attributes of God, but kindness is an attribute of God. It expresses the mercy that leads us to repentance. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 2 and just see this idea. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is writing to all sorts of different people who have different thoughts about how we might come to God. And this one is the moralist, the one who thinks, I'm just going to do good things, as it were, and that should earn me some kind of right to stand before God. And in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So he's kind of getting after them, saying, you know, you judge others, but you're doing the same things yourself in some form or another. Verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Here the idea is, if you're guilty of doing any of these things in any form, you are going to be the recipient of God's judgment. And then verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his, and here's our word, kindness, of his useful, benevolent act or acts towards you? It would beg a question, well, what are these acts? What are these useful or benevolent acts of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the, here's our word again, kindness of God leads you to repentance? Well, let me just ask that question of you. What are these useful, beneficial acts of God these unmerited acts of God that should be leading us to repentance? It's not really a trick question. Okay, just that we're alive for another day to perhaps see His mercy and grace. What are these acts of kindness? Useful, beneficial acts of God by which we should be going, oh, I get to repent. Yes, sir. Okay. Other acts of kindness? Yes, sir.
This would seem in two is you're doing long suffering evasion and sort of point out you're sort of busting other people's chops for doing one thing but you're doing yourself, but the kindness and the long suffering got to be sort of getting away with it, but you're not really getting away with it. So it seems to be a long suffering thing that you can face.
Okay. Yeah, that He's tolerating you. You think you're God's gift to God, and you're not, right? What would be like one of the biggest acts of benevolence, the biggest act of kindness God has done by which it should lead us to repentance? The sending of His Son. And do you think lightly of the benevolent act whereby God came in the flesh to bear your sin so that you might be made right with God, not on a merit of your own, not because you think you're doing some things better than other people. Do you think lightly of that? That should cause us to go, oh my, God has been gracious. God has been kind to me. What has God done to express this kindness that would lead us to repentance? Let me just very quickly read for you Ephesians 2 and verse 7 if you want to write that down. Most of you know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? Anybody quote Ephesians 2, 7? See, isn't that funny? We get so... Ephesians 2, 7, it says... you almost got to start back up in verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, with Christ, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, verse 7, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in what? Kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And I'm sorry, I said with raise us up with Christ, raise us up with God, and seated us with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But all of that is because of His grace in kindness, because it was what He wanted to do. It was His act. It was His benevolent act. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, we have the same kind of idea as well. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, if I can get there. Some of these I wrote out and some of them I did not. Titus is in the New Testament, right? There it is. Okay. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Is that an act? When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness. And the idea is in the sending of His Son. This is the most benevolent, most kind act by which men should be drawn to Him in repentance. So it is an attribute of God. It reveals His mercy. It is always demonstrated in acts of kindness, acts of working this out. Let me say, secondly, then, that kindness is something that we are actually void of prior to Christ. In this biblical idea of being useful, if I were to give you a more precise definition of kindness, a practical definition of kindness that you could take home, kindness is ultimately doing beneficial acts for others to the glory of God. Kindness is doing those things which would be useful or beneficial to others for the glory of God. And that other could be God Himself. And so, the idea, if that is the idea of kindness, kindness is something we are actually void of before Christ. We have no capacity to do anything kind, anything good or beneficial to anyone or even God prior to being in Christ. And turn to Romans chapter 3. Now, I thought this was fascinating because I hadn't really looked at this word in this context this way before. In Romans 3, we're going to look at a very familiar passage, and now we're going to see it in a different light. I saw it in a different light. Maybe all you Greek students out there already knew this, but here it is. Romans 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Now listen, there is no one who does what? Good. But it's the same Greek word as we find in Galatians 5:22. There is no one who does kindness. Is really the word we're looking at. There's not even one. There is no one who does anything beneficial, anything pleasant, anything of any value for others or to the glory of God, and to the glory of God when they're apart from Christ. Isn't that a fascinating thought? There is no one who does this kindness. Ultimately, there is no one who does anything useful or to the benefit of God apart from the kindness of God already manifest in their life. And third, kindness is something that the believer is to practice. We're to kind of get this idea from our, this is the fruit of the Spirit, but going back to Colossians 3:12, remember it said, so then we who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, he says. Put on a desire to do those things that would be beneficial to others to the glory of God. Beneficial and useful to the glory of God. One other thing that I think I'll just make mention of in Matthew chapter 11, Christ says, come unto me all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is, what does he say? Easy. This, my yoke is kindness, is what he's saying. Isn't that amazing? My yoke is useful. My yoke will bring is useful to the glory of God. It's using the same fundamental word there. My yoke is kind. It gives other believers what they need to carry on for the glory of God. So it's just kind of giving this idea of what it is to be kind, this kindness. Just practically speaking, and I've got to move on here, how do we make this most practical? You know, one of the things that I would say is that kindness is really doing these things that are useful to others to the glory of God. They can be little things, they can be big things. But if the Spirit of God is working in you, it really is this mindset that I'm going to try to find ways to be useful to others and benefit them, again, to the glory of God. If I were to say it this way, it would be trying to give people a little taste of God's love. Has God been kind to you? Then be kind to others. Sounds like a Bible verse, like somewhere in Ephesians or something. But anyway, people actually like being treated kindly. Right? They like to be treated as if they're valuable. If they're, you know, if you are doing something useful to them, it makes them feel like they're valued. And that's something that people really struggle with a lot today. When you are kind to others, people can tend to lay down some of their defenses. They tend to be more relaxed, to feel more comfortable. You know, it's interesting that most non-Christians have an expectation of being treated a bit more kindly by Christians than oftentimes they confess is the reality. I've spoken to different workers at restaurants, and a lot of the workers at restaurants hate Sundays, and they hate the Christians because they come in and they're very demanding and they expect everything and they give bad tips as compared to the world the rest of the week. And I know that wouldn't be anybody in here whatsoever, right? But when you go out, do you treat those non-Christians kindly, particularly on a Sunday when most Most of the time they're going to think, well, these must be Christians coming from the church. Now, you can fake it the other times if you don't want to pray before your meals, and just then you can leave your bad tip and treat them miserable. But if you're going to identify yourself as a believer, don't look at me like that, Dion. I'm just kidding, okay? But if you're going to go, you just want to talk about something practical, talk to the people who are waiting on you and let them know that you're concerned about them and encourage them. You know, for one thing, David's going, yeah. You know, for one thing, I've always found that by talking to your waiters or waitresses or whatever, and you're being kind to them, how are things going? You put them at ease. You know what? They serve you better. They keep wanting to come back to your table, and they'll talk with you, and you get opportunities that you haven't gotten before. And then you leave a big tip, and you know, you hope for the best, right? But anyway, just this idea of doing these little things. Non-Christians are often expecting to be treated kindly, more kindly by Christians, and sometimes we can fail to do that. The issue is, what are the little things that you could do that would be useful to others? And if you're taking notes, you might just try to write down one or two things. What are some useful things that I could do to benefit others to the glory of God? And whatever you come up with on that list, start working on those. I'm quickly running out of time. Let's talk about goodness. We're talking about what's the difference between kindness and goodness. Dictionary definition of goodness. Stupid definition. Sorry, can I say stupid? Silly definition. The state or quality of being good. Thanks. Especially morally good or beneficial. In a sense, it is the quality of having quality. The quality of having quality. In other words, when we think of this word goodness, we can incorporate some other synonyms like beneficial, gainful, useful, helpful, profitable. If we're speaking of moral goodness, we think of being upright. We think of virtue, benevolence, worth, value, or generosity. Those would be ideas of the basic meaning of the word good. The Greek word that's used for goodness here, again, really has more of a focus, not entirely, but more of a focus on motivation, on your nature. And in fact, it means good-natured or helpful or beneficial. The idea that you're being motivated now to be helpful, you have a good nature to do these things. The word has been used to carry the idea, the Greek word of uprightness and heart and life. It has been translated as goodness and kindness. It can speak of actions, but focuses a bit more on the attitude as well. It's more concerned about the attitude. It's found in several passages, Romans 15, 14. I'm not going to look at that one right. Or we're going to look at it in just a moment. Romans 15, 14, Galatians 5, 22, Ephesians 9. You don't have to write those down because I'm going to come to them in just a moment. It's interesting that this word for goodness in our New Testament is a word that's not found in secular Greek writings at all. It's only found in Christian writings. What does it mean? Just a couple of things here. Number one, it carries more the idea of goodness in the sense of purity, righteousness, or obedience to God. Again, it's about what's motivating this. It's not so much the act, but are you pure? Are you righteous? Are you being obedient to God? That's what's good. If you want to turn to Ephesians 5 for just a moment, we'll give you this idea. Well, Ephesians 5, it's actually just the same word used by Paul in the same context, in a sense, as Galatians 5:22, as he's putting it in a list of the fruit of what he calls the fruit of the light, which would be the fruit of the Spirit as well. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 5, it says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ." Sounds a little bit like our Galatians passage, doesn't it? In the deeds of the flesh. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in," and here's our word, "all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Our motivation, in a sense, then, is to be considering those things that would be pleasing to the Lord. That's what's good. To live a life, our motivation is to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's what goodness is. It's this idea then of purity of life, of being motivated by that. Second thing I would say to you is that it may at times lead a person to rebuke, correct, or discipline another person. While we might be technically right to say it's kind to rebuke someone else, biblically using these words, we wouldn't have used the word we just looked at for kindness to say that. We would use it's good to discipline or correct a brother or sister who is erring. This is the word we would use, and it carries this connotation. We see it in Romans 15, verses 14 and 15. I'll read that. Those of you who want to turn there, you might. But Romans 15, verses 14 and 15, we read this. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of, here's our word, goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. He speaks about admonishing there. He speaks about speaking boldly. And so this idea of being motivated by goodness, motivated by this desire to be pure before God, that should motivate you to even confront another brother or sister that they might be pure. It really has this idea of wanting not just purity for self, but purity for all in the body of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul prays to God that God would fulfill every desire for goodness. This idea that he would fulfill this desire, this motivation to be beneficial, to do what is good and pleasing to God. It's interesting that this word is used again from in the Old Testament when we use the Greek in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This word is used to describe God's goodness as being abundant in Exodus 34:6, enduring in Psalm 52:1, universal in Psalm 145, verse 9. God shows this by blessing his people with good things that would come to that acts of kindness in Acts 14:17. Well, what is goodness? And let me just kind of wrap up with this. What is it? How do we look at this in a practical way? You see goodness when someone is consistently seeking your good or those of another ahead of their own. It's the motivation, and Stan put it so well, that goodness oftentimes becomes the motivation for our acts of kindness. You can look at somebody and the goodness that dwells in you says, I see this person has a need, and it would become very useful or beneficial for that person to the glory of God if I did this. And so that goodness becomes kindness. And we see those two things then working together. Goodness is not just a matter of being good or doing good or being taught goodness. The teaching here feeds more on the actual being good, this idea of purity. It's what God works in us. It's that I want to be pure. I desire that pureness and uprightness within me. And I want to see that manifested to others. And that motivates me then to be good to others. Jesus spoke a lot, interestingly enough, about false goodness, how many leaders of the faith are putting on Oscar-worthy performances of their own goodness in front of an audience of God or their community. That's not what we're talking about. It's not just a moral outward goodness. It is a goodness that springs up from within. Goodness, and I already kind of shared this, but goodness has a way of setting things straight. The idea behind this word goodness is the idea that we want to see everything on a straight line to God. Nothing crooked, nothing perverse. By way of example, when we see other people being or doing good, what happens? Well, there are a couple of things that could happen, I think. If you see somebody truly doing or being good, expressing good, what goes on in your mind? I can think of at least two things that we could probably boil it all down to. Any thoughts? Why are they doing it? Okay. Could rejoice. I mean, ultimately, and I've got like 3 minutes, so I've got to set everything down. I'm sorry. Ultimately, one of two things, it either becomes like, wow, look at that. I want to be like that, and it becomes an example. Or it could be what? Wow, look at that. And I'm not like that at all. And so there's this correcting concept behind the idea of goodness, that it reveals to us what we ought to be like. And sometimes that inspires us, sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it does both, right? So anyway, the idea between kindness and goodness, and I just need to go ahead and stop. I have to, don't have a very good conclusion with all of this except to say this is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things we ought to labor and strive after. This is part of that list that depicts that God is working in us. Kindness, specifically those acts by which we benefit others to the glory of God. Goodness is that motivation that desires purity and uprightness in our own lives to be manifested to others. That's what we are to strive after. Anybody have any comments? We have 40 seconds that you can comment on. Sound like a radio. Yeah, got a radio here, and we're going to go to a break in just a moment. Yeah. Sure.
We think we're kind enough and we just, maybe all they need is just a card or an email.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God's kind of, no, I will provide 10 times as much.
Sure.
You know, so I think it's our thoughts and not what God's thoughts.
Sure, and that's where it just should be a constantly growing thing, that our kindness should be exceeding. It should go beyond just being content with, well, I'll be kind if I send everybody an email that says, I'm thinking of you, have a great week. It's going beyond those things. So, yeah. Sure. 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 You bet. And folks, I mean, even when we see that, I'm just thinking about that, even to see that, to respond to those children and say, thank you for being so kind. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to be, kindness. So, did you... Sure, just the fullness, just unreserved giving. So I'm going to go ahead and shut us down because we're a little bit over time. And thank you for your patience, which you learned about last week. And now go out and be kind and good, all right? And all those other things that are there in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to consider these truths about your word. We thank you that you've loved us enough, you were kind enough to us, motivated by your goodness and love, enough to give us these principles, these standards, these words by which we might be able to measure ourselves against, Lord, to aspire to and to long to demonstrate in our lives as they become demonstrations of the working of your Son and your Spirit within us. Father God, teach us to be kind. Teach us to be good. And to manifest these qualities to your glory, even today and throughout this week, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.